Amen. Hey, once again, we're in our study, the book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. What? Is that really a possibility? Yeah, it's all over the place. False apostles, false prophets, false teachers, and false brothers, not even counting Judas. So this is all over the scripture, okay? That's the good news. God tells us this. We shouldn't be surprised at it. We're not condoning it, but it's going to happen. The even better news is God not only tells us about it, he says he tells us how to spot them. And that's what the book of James is all about. Unfortunately, the church is not doing that. And so guess what? You got fakers not only flooding the church, fakers have taken over the church. And this is why the apostasy is in high gear. But not at Sunrise Bible Church. We study the Bible. What a concept. We actually live up to our name. Hey, that's called consistency. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Let's take a look at, again, the second indicator. How do you know that you got somebody in your midst that is a faker? And again, why would God want to do that? Because he wants to keep us pure, right? And he wants us to keep us true to his word, right? And to be those godly examples around us. But let's take a look at that second acid test. How do you know you got a faker in your midst, right? Because again, because if you go to a church service, somehow you're a Christian. Nope. If you get dunked in water, you're a Christian. You take an amazing membership class with Pastor Bobby. That makes you saved. I wish it was, but it doesn't work that way. Right? You try to be a good person. You try not to be as bad as Hitler. You're in. No. Folks, there's a lot of people that go to church service that don't save you. And so James tells us, here's something to look out, because they're probably going to be in your midst because Satan wants them in there. All right? Be careful. Here's what he says. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say what? God is tempting me. Why? What did we just sing? God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. Slap that off your mouth. Don't you dare let that in your brain. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his what? His own evil desire. He's dragged away and enticed. And then after your desire is conceived, you give in to it. It gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown, don't be deceived about this. It gives birth to death. And that's why he says, verse 16, the context, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. But there's a second thing we've been looking at. He also doesn't want us to be deceived in the context, and it's what follows. Every good and perfect gift is from where? Above. Coming down from who? The Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He, God, chose to give us birth, i.e. save us, through the word of truth. Why? Here's a purpose, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Again, just to recap, James is laying out an acid test there. You can be seated. If you want to. You can stand if you want. I don't care. But I just pay attention, whatever you do. But James is an acid test thrown out there. How do you know you got a faker in your midst? Well, the first 12 verses, he says you need to watch out for those. They say they're Christian, but the first acid test is how they handle trials. They say they're Christian, but hard times come. They walk away from God because they lost their salvation. No, they were never saved in the first place. Not only James is clear about that, but so is 1 John as well. They went out from us because they what? Didn't belong to us. If, condition, they really did belong to us, they were real, they would have what? Remained with us. But they're going to show that what? How many? None of them belong to us. So that's your acid test. They say they're Christians, but hard times come. They walk away from Christ because they were fakers the whole time. Then we've been seeing since verse 13, the second one is, watch what they do. They say they're a Christian, but watch their attitude with temptations, i.e. sin. And verse 13, he says, listen, if this person sits there and says they're a Christian, and they basically say they have no sin, they excuse sin, they blame others for sin, and dare I say, he even says that they act like God is the one responsible for their sin. Whoa, no! That's not only gross and blasphemous, that's accusing God of acting like Satan. That's what non-Christians do. And why is that an acid test? Because when you get saved, you're indwelt with who? The Holy Spirit of God. And when you sin as a Christian, right, what's he do? He makes you confess the sin. You might start out blaming, but he's going to confess, right? How many of you guys sinned this week? All right, the rest of you, you're liars, okay? You should be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit right now. I lied, I got to confess that. That's what happens when you're truly born again. And then he makes it very clear. It's ridiculous because he makes it clear, where does sin come from? And that's verse 14. It ain't your neighbor. It's not somebody else. And it certainly ain't God who's holy, holy, holy. It's that sin nature that you're still dealing with. That me, myself, and I, the unholy syndrome. And when you give into that, it gives birth to this critter every single time. Ooh. See what happens when you feed your baby chicken? How many times we got to go through this? No, it's alive, right? Why? Because verse 15, he says, sin hurts, harms, destroys 100% of the time. It gives birth to death, right? All right, and then James is so serious in the last 8 times, he's telling us, don't be deceived about that. Literally, stop being deceived. And the context, before and after, he's telling us 2 things not to be deceived about. The first one we've already dealt with is how to deal with sin, right? Okay, then the last 2 times we saw, okay, now after verse 16, what's the second thing? And the second thing is sin is a bad advertisement. Okay, and we're going to see it's a bad advertisement for two things. But let's take a look now, the context. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Verse 15 was how to deal with it. Now, don't be deceived about this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He, God, chose to give us birth, i.e. save us, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of what? First fruits of all he created. The Greek says this, stop being deceived, my brethren, beloved ones. But every, notice all the verbiage here, every good endowment and every complete gift must, it's an imperative, come from where? From above. Only God is good. Romans chapter 3, there's no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one good, not even one. Now we can do good things, but it's always tainted with sin. Only God. It must. He's the only one. It's James' point. From the Father of all lights, with whom, God, there is never the slightest variation or shadow of inconsistency. In accordance with his deliberate purpose, he, God, brought us into being, i.e. saved us, by means of the word of the truth, resulting, here's the purpose, of our being a kind of first fruits of his creatures or creation. Now we've been seeing the second thing that James says. Listen, when you sit there and say that you're a Christian, and then you profess that, but then you got this lackadaisical attitude towards sin, you could give a rip about sin, you excuse sin, you even say you have no sin, or you even say God's the one who's responsible for your sin, that might not only be a sign you're a big faker, because that's what non-Christians do, but it sends two deceitful messages to the lost, okay? It'll certainly keep you from dealing with sin, but the two messages you send to the lost are this. Sinful living contradicts God's holy requirements for salvation. The way we live should send a message to the lost, as James is saying, God is holy, we're not. God is good, we are not. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I need a Savior, and then that points them to Jesus. Get it? Right? That's the first thing that it is. Now, second, you profess to be a Christian. Sinful living, this is what we're going to get into today again. Sinful living contradicts God's holy world to come. And you know one of the reasons why it's so awesome, this world to come? Because there's no sin! Think of it. Every bad day, bad thought, bad relationship, bad experience we've ever experienced and ever will, what time we got left on this messed up version is because of sin. So wouldn't it be great somehow, some way, someday we could get to be a part of a world where that's all gone? That's our future. Yes. And that's the lives that we are supposed to represent. Okay, and that's what he's talking about there. But back to sinful living contradicts salvation. That's what we saw in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And again, James is reminding us again, he did it earlier, but again, God is holy, he is holy, he is holy. God is good, he is good. There's no variation from that. There's no shadow. There's no inconsistency. It's not that one day God was holy and good and then he made a mistake. Excuse me? It's not that God is good and holy and then he had to resort to plan B because he couldn't figure. Excuse me? God is holy. He is good. That's all he can do. The Greek was very emphatic. That's all you're ever going to get from God. There's no variation from that. There's no shadow. There's no darkness. That's who God is. And so James' point was this. So then if you sit there and say that you're a Christian, and then you act like God could give a rip about sin or be a part of sin, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That goes against his character. And two, it is sending a bad message to the lost. He says we're to be a kind of first fruits preview. We're going to get into that more detail today. A first fruits preview of this message they need to know. God is holy, I am not. God is good, I am not. How am I going to have a relationship with him who's holy and good and I'm not? Jesus Christ. Get it? Not just by what we say, but how we live. And even that, again, he gives us the ability to live a holy life, to be a holy first fruits preview of that truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, you walk and live and keep in step the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He gives you the ability. He produces the fruit through you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It's awesome. He's done it all. We just got to be that preview as we walk and live and keep in step. Yield to the Spirit of God. And that's why James says, don't be deceived. That's the first fruits message that he wants your life. Okay, we need to speak up. We need to tell the truth. The truth is what sets people free. Aren't you glad somebody told you the truth? Yes. Right? So we need to speak up. But sometimes, guess what? There's a call to backup plan. It's how you live. We're not saved by our works, but our lives should reflect this truth. You know why? The world just loves the Bible. Every day, every place I go, including Walmart, of all places, everybody's reading the Bible. I can't get nothing done. They're always distracted. They're always reading about everywhere they go. The government will not put down the Bible long enough to deal with things because they're all reading the Bible. The schools, that's all they promote is the Bible. Yeah, we wish. Nobody's reading the Bible. They mock and they scoff the Bible. So guess what? We're the backup plan. The traveling tabernacles, remember that? That's what God wants us to be. And that's why James says, don't be deceived about that. And again, we saw, there's no excuse. We saw God's holiness creates a reaction, right? God's holiness creates a removal, zero tolerance of sin. And then last time, we're those traveling tabernacles. That was the message of the traveling tabernacle, right? Through the gate, the altar, the sacrifice, the laver, the bread, the lampstand, veil, all of it pointing to what? God is holy, we are not, and we need Jesus Christ to save us from that dilemma. Remember that? So there's no excuse for that. But again, this is the first fruits message that God wants us to be, okay? But so if you profess to be a Christian and you act like sin's no big deal, you're sending a bad message to the lost that apparently you can see God with sin undealt with and unforgiven, that he doesn't care about sin, that he'd never judge a flea, he'd never harm anybody. There is no such thing as judgment. There is no such thing as hell. There's no such, hey, come on, come on. No, that's not true. But if we live like that, what message are we sending them? Okay, now we're going to get into the second one, okay, today, and that's in verse 18. He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth. He saved us, in other words, that we might be a kind of what? First fruits of all he created. So the big question is, what in the world is first fruits? If only I knew the truth behind the first fruits. Obviously, it means that I have to shove everybody out of the way at the grocery line and make it a beeline to the fruit section. And if somebody touches that apple, I kick them out of the way and I get there first because I get first. That's what God's called us to do. No. First fruits is an Old Testament concept. Several passages in the Old Testament. So by way of time, I'm going to summarize it for you. All right? If you want to know what the scripture means, just let scripture interpret scripture. What a concept. Right? And so the scripture tells us what first fruits mean and what God's talking about here in the New Testament. And it means this. When you planted a crop in the Old Testament, God said, I want your first fruits. And it meant two things. Watch this. It means I want the first in order and I want the best. Keep that in mind. When you harvest that crop, bring an offering to me, God says, and I want the first that you harvest, and that will show, listen, that you live by faith, because if you take your first, the tendency for the farmer is to take the first thing he harvests and then hoard it just in case nothing else comes through. But God says, no, 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 you trust me, you give me the first, you give me the best, you trust me for the rest. This is the concept of the first fruits, okay? So you bring me the first, which is showing that you're trusting God and you're giving him the best. The first of a, listen, full crop that is going to come later. So James is telling us that as Christians, we don't just live lives that send a message to the lost, okay, that God is good and we are not, God is holy and we are not, and I need Jesus. That's great. But he also wants to give us, and I call it the enticement, something that you will not find in this world. That we need to live lives that are showing that there's a wonderful future that God has saved us for. And that future is perfect. It's awesome. There's no sin. It's not messed up like today. Woo! And people should say, hey, can I be a part of that? And we go, yeah, his name is Jesus. Sometimes just by the way we live. Because last time I checked, going to heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heaven, new earth, it's a little bit better than here. Have we forgotten that? So what kind of first fruits message, dare I say, movie preview are we giving people? Right? What's the whole purpose of a movie preview? It's to take the best parts of the movie in a preview. You don't show the whole movie, but it's to what? To entice people to come and see. That was amazing. Look at that car. I didn't realize it could fly through two buildings. That guy flew through the air. He had superpowers. All these stuff that they do is all designed to get you to go, come and see. It's amazing. You can't miss it. Is that what people are seeing with our attitudes, our behavior of the future that we say we know and appreciate? Heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. I don't know about you, but most people that profess to be Christians, they're not given a very good movie trailer. You know, to me, you just think about, can you imagine being in a place that there is no sin, no more bad days, no more bad relationships, no more suffering, pain, more, and can you imagine? I mean, just when you start to say, you start smiling. But you look at professing Christians, it's like, It's like it's a burden to be a Christian.
Let me tell you what happened over the weekend.
Oh, yeah, they're going to come clawing to Christ now. Looks like your diet consists of sour lemons, pickles, and prunes. Right? Get your head out of the chicken bucket, man. What are you doing? That's not a good preview. And not just our attitude and our countenance, as a movie preview, as James would say. How do we live? This world is a garbage can. The bottom of a garbage can compared to what God's prepared for us. It's not just escaping hell. That's awesome. It's the world to come that he saved us for. But how do a lot of professing Christians live? They act like this is all there is, man. And they're trying to be as comfortable as they can living at the bottom of a garbage can. Well, it's not that bad. Just get a little bit of trash juice out of here and get that banana peel on my way. And life is great. Learn to be a better you. How to be financially successful at the bottom of this garbage can. Really? And that's what we need to deal with. And that's what James says. Listen, the first fruits. We are to be the first and the best indicator of God's future crop, i.e. world to come. Which means, I love this, the world will not continue the way it is right now. We are headed for a total transformation. God is going to recreate this earth in his own liking. What's his liking? Holy, 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 without sin. He's going to make, listen, a new creation. Listen, everything, not just us right here and now, everything's going to be born again. Everything's going to be a new creation. The dirts, the hills, the planet, the universe, it's all without sin, all brand new, all working right like it was supposed to do before sin messed it up. Oh, you're not getting it. That's what's coming. And then the way we live in our countenance should reflect that. One guy puts it this way. He talks about the first fruits. He said, listen, this is thrilling if you really get this. As a Christian, to be the first and the best indicator of a whole crop that's coming later from God. This is marvelous. Because don't you realize, Christian, that the world will not continue the way it is right now? Don't you know that? Don't you know that we are headed for a total transformation of the world as we know it? Don't you know that this entire operation on this earth will burn up? And the Bible tells us that God's going to recreate it to his own liking. He's going to make a new creation. Everything is going to be born again. Everything. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a whole new creation. And we are the first evidence of that truth. He says, I'm a sample of that as a Christian. And so are you, whether you realize it or not, of what's coming. We're just the first look at this new creation. It's incredible. We are God's, and he recreates us, listen, as symbols, examples, first fruits, previews, illustrations of the coming new creation. And you know what it's going to look like? You know what the future is going to look like? He says, I'll tell you what it's going to be like. It's going to be like us all new on the inside, and it's going to be like us one day when we get new on the outside too. We are just the first fruits of that promise of this full crop, this future from God. God says, I want to take you to be my special possession. I want to take you to belong to me, to be symbols of the full new creation yet to come. This new life we have in Christ is a taste of the future glory when the whole universe will be renewed and recreated. It's a marvelous privilege. As James is saying, that's how we're supposed to live as Christians. As one guy says, in light of that, not just God's holy requirements for salvation, but in light of this holy, wonderful, new, recreated world that's coming, tell me that God could give a rip about sin. Tell me that he's going to play loose with sin. Tell me that sin's going to have anything to do with that. Are you kidding me? It's so out of place, so obtuse, of not just his holy requirements for salvation, but what he saved us for, a place without sin. How could you have that attitude as a true Christian? Okay, so let's remind ourselves of this future and why it's so wonderful and why our lives need to reflect that, right? Starting with heaven. Again, heaven, last time I checked, is a little bit better than here. Anybody? Okay, let's just take a look, you know, again, classic passage, Revelation 21, new heavens and new earth. Here's what we see. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Notice it's new. It's new. It's not the old. It's not rehashed. It's not refurbished. It's new. It's all new. Just like when we become what? Saved for what? New creations, new creatures in Christ. Same thing. New, new, new. For the what? First heaven and the first earth had what? Passed away. That's this garbage can now. It's gone. Right? And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the what? Holy city. What's that? No sin. The holy city, the what? Jerusalem? New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. All decked out, man, like a bridal's dress. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. No more invisible stuff. We'll get to see God directly. And he will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Watch this. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. Sin's gone. That means you can't suffer. No more debilitating bodies. No more bad days. No more bad relationships. It's coming. And then if you keep reading the scripture, which I highly recommend, there's even more descriptions, right? It's going to be heaven, the actual dwelling place of God, Psalm chapter 2. It's the dwelling place of God's holy angels, Matthew chapter 18. It's a heavenly country, not like the one we're living in now, right? I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again because I have to, because I care. We're currently under the Biden administration. It's not a heavenly country. And apparently the word Biden is an acronym. That stands for bumbling imbecile destroying the entire nation. But one day, it's going to be a heavenly country. It's going to be awesome. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Hey, it's a holy place, Isaiah 57. It's the eternal paradise, 1 Corinthians 12, right? It's a place where what? The streets are made of gold, right? The place where the gates are made of pearls, Revelation 21, all this. A place where the foundations are precious gems. A place of eternal rest, right? A place of eternal joy. A place without wickedness. It's a place without darkness. It's a place without sin. It's a place without tears. It's a place without mourning. It's a place without pain. It's a place without death. It's a place of absolute purity. It's a place, listen, filled with the glory of God. And it's an everlasting place, 2 Corinthians 5, which means when you get there, praise God, you can't get kicked out. Yeah, all three of you. I'm sorry to have to share this with you. I mean, I thought that today I was just going to scoot over that little banana peel or take my garden hose and squirt off some of that garbage juice at the bottom of this can and I'm going to have a good day. Are you kidding me? This is our future. It's awesome. Now, here's my point. In all that description, there's more. You notice anything absent in this future called heaven? Sin! That's why it's so awesome. None of that. It's all gone, right? That's what we're headed for. One guy, he puts it this way, and take it for what it is. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. But a Christian pastor, he'd died in a car wreck, and they resuscitated him later. And he shares, okay, here's what I saw. Who knows what it was? Maybe he got just hit in the head too hard. I don't know. But here's what he said. He said, when I died, I didn't flow through a long, dark tunnel. I had no sense of fading away or coming back. I never felt my body being transported into the light. I heard no voices calling me or anything else. In my next moment of awareness, I was simply standing in heaven, which is what 2 Corinthians 5:8 says. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, and instantly joy pulsated through me as I looked around, and at that moment, I became aware of a large crowd of people. They stood in front of this brilliant, ornate gate, and as they surged towards me, I knew instantly that all of them had died during my lifetime as Christians and now in heaven. They rushed towards me, and every person was smiling and shouting and praising God. And although no one said so, intuitively, I knew that they were my celestial welcoming committee. It is as if they had all gathered just outside heaven's gate waiting for me. And I still didn't know why, but the joyousness of the place wiped away any questions. Everything was blissful and perfect. Heaven's light and texture defies earthly eyes around. I could hardly grasp the vivid, dazzling colors. Every hue and tone surpassed anything I'd ever seen. Never in even my happiest moments on earth had I ever felt so alive at that moment. I stood speechless in front of the crowd of loved ones, still trying to take in everything. And over again, I heard how they were overjoyed there to just see me and how excited they were to have me among them. And just being with them was a holy moment and still to this day remains a treasured hope. And I felt loved more than anything ever before in my life. When they gazed upon me, I knew what the Bible meant by perfect love. It emanated from everyone that surrounded me. Everything was perfect. I sensed that I knew everything. I had no questions to ask. My heart was filled with the deepest joy I ever experienced. I never, ever felt more alive than I did then. And he says this, I was home. I was where I belonged. I wanted to be there more than I'd ever want to be anywhere on earth. Time had slipped away. I was simply present in heaven. I had no needs. I felt perfect. Listen, all worries, all anxieties, all concerns vanished. Vanished. I love this. He said, heaven was many things, but without a doubt, it was the greatest family reunion of all. I don't know about you, but the longer I've been saved, I call it heaven stacking up. And a lot of my fellow Christians brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone on before me. And the Bible says if you're a born-again Christian, you get to go to heaven. If you're not, you go to hell. But as a born-again Christian, they're already there. The people I used to pastor in different churches who passed, I did their funerals. The people I did funerals here as born-again Christians in Vegas, they're already there. It's stacking up the longer you live. It's a weird thing because I've learned that the longer you keep sucking air, the longer you live. Have you noticed that? And again, I'm going to try to make it the last thing I do. But it's very profound. But there's a lot of people, I'm going, oh yeah, and then I get to see so-and-so, oh yeah. It's the greatest family reunion of all. In a place without sin, perfect, no worries, no anxieties, no bad relationships, no bad days, forever and ever and ever. Now here's the whole point. I set you up for a reason. This is James' point. Isn't that awesome? That's the future crop to come. The first one. We'll get to the second one in a second. The future crop to come from God. And then how much sense does it make for a person to go, I'm a Christian, but I have no sin. God could care about sin. In fact, God's responsible for my sin. He doesn't care about sin. He loves everyone. Everybody's going to heaven. There's nothing to worry about sin. Blech! It's so out of place. Not just that goes against how to get saved in the first place. God is holy, I'm not. I need Jesus Christ to save me and forgive me of my sin. But what? He saved us for a place without sin, and you're going to act like he doesn't care? Something's wrong. That's not what he created us for. And that's why the scripture says this. Don't be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And what's the phrase there? The exact one from James. Do not be deceived. About what? Well, here you go. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, see, you got to work your way there. As long as I stay away from homosexuality and adultery. No! The point is their sins were not dealt with. This was their way of life. If it's not dealt with through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. And that's what he says here. Such what? Were some of you. That's not how you live anymore. And you certainly don't promote it. You're not like the church today. Oh yeah, abortion's fine. Oh yeah, homosexual. No! You were like that. But as a born again, new creation in Christ, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Oh no, 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 no. You own up to sin. No, that's sin. All that is sin. I confess fornicating sin, idolatry sin, adultery sin, homosexual, sodomy sin, thieves, covetous, drugs. It's all sin. I admit it now as a new creation. I were like that. I were like that, not no more. For those hooked on Southern grammar, I'll get in trouble for that one, but whatever. But you were what? You were washed, i.e. you got saved, right? You were sanctified, and you were justified. How? By your works? No. By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So a Christian, a true born-again Christian, you're not going to go along the way of the world and have this lackadaisical attitude towards sin and promote sin. And that. No. We used to do that. But now we got saved. And again, this is the first fruits preview that God wants people to get. Not just he's holy and good. We're unholy and not good. I need a Savior through Jesus. And he saved us for a place that's without sin. It's going to be awesome. And it's something to look forward to. Don't you want to join us? That's just the first crop. The second crop, the future has come. Last time I checked, this is pretty cool too. It's called the millennium. All right, and let's just rip through some characteristics of the millennium. And you tell me if sin's going to be a big part of this this time frame. I don't think so. First of all, the theocracy, the government was going to be a theocracy, right? Theos, God, is a theocracy with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning as king. He's going to rule over the whole planet. Then we see in Matthew 19:28 states that the 12 disciples are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. There's going to be a smaller subdivisions of authority. Luke 19:12-18, awarded for faithfulness. Isaiah 40, that's us, okay, with the there in the gospel. A judge will be raised up and will demonstrate the theocratic power of Christ to rule with inflexible righteousness and justice. You're never going to get a bad judge. You're never going to get a wrong ruling. Nobody's going to bribe these people. It's always going to be right every single time, unlike, again, what we have to deal with today. War is going to be a relic of the pass because Jesus is going to bring peace to the planet. Jerusalem now, today known for war, bloodshed, international tensions, will become the city of peace, the capital of the world. It will not come through military might or treaties. Christ will come bringing peace. There is no peace coming to this planet until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes back. That also covers the false teaching in the charismatic community. It says, we've got to clean up this world. We got to Christianize the world. And then Jesus comes. You ain't, no, you don't. I mean, yes, let's impact our culture. But don't fall for this dominionist lie that somehow we got to clean up the planet. And then after we do all the work, false teaching, big time. Okay, but not only that, paradise is going to be regained. Again, this is at the, Jesus comes back at the second coming, at the end of 7-year tribulation. The planet has been thrashed after 7 years of his wrath. So now it's going to be renovated. Jesus is going to literally, again, rule there. He's going to sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, that great city from which he will rule the world. Jesus Christ will rule the world. Isaiah talks about the government will be on his, Jesus' shoulders. Jesus is going to be in charge of the government. And I know it sounds like an oxymoron. It's going to be a righteous government. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Like icy, hot, peaceful war, yummy chicken, don't work. Righteous government. Yeah, when Jesus is ruling on the planet in the millennium, we get to be a part of that. It's going to be awesome, which means think about the government that we got to deal with today. We're never going to have to deal with the same baloney again. This is why amen to that. But in case you don't get that, let me draw it out with a couple of visuals. That means no more is Joe Biden going to be waving to these people saying, hey, thanks for voting for me, right? No more are you going to see Hillary Clinton a week after the election's over driving these trucks, right? And believe it or not, no more you're going to see those boat parades that Biden's been having lately for the folks that have been voting for him as well, right? This ain't going to happen in the millennial kingdom, right? Jesus Christ is going to be ruling and reigning on the planet, right? Well, think about that. And by the way, that means there's no more elections. Nobody's going to run against Jesus. Well, I hope he stays in party. No, he's the King of Kings, and nobody's going to run against him. And he never does anything wrong. It's always right 100% of the time, every single time, which means there's not going to be not just no more elections. There's no more election campaigns, no more voting, no more hanging chads, no more rigged machines, no more Dominion voting system, and no more counting those stupid votes until you get what you want, you liar. All that's gone in the millennial kingdom. And we get to be a part of that. And that's why it's Jesus is going to be truly God of this age, the millennial kingdom, the whole world. And it isn't just the government. That means he's going to control the economics, the labor, the social life, morality, all of it, the understanding, the learning, the opinions, the thoughts, the ideas, concepts. It's all going to reflect the mind of Christ, which is holy and perfect and awesome every time. It's going to be the opposite of what we experience today, that who the little g, Satan, the god of this world, everything is reflecting him. That's why it's messed up. Okay, but not in the millennial kingdom. This is the utopia, the golden age that men have longed for. They've written about it. They desired it. A time of true righteousness, an age of peace, an age when oppression would cease, injustice would be gone, and war would end. Well, guess what? It's not a pipe dream. It's coming in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be religious peace between Jews and Gentiles, worshiping the Lord together. And then we're going to see also things, again, are going to return to Garden of Eden-like conditions, which means, watch this, joy. The fullness of joy is going to be a distinctive mark of that age. In other words, it's going to be a rare thing to run across anybody anywhere on the whole planet that's not smiling. Because it's awesome. Think about that. Everywhere we go today, everybody's what? And what's the rarity? Somebody's... And then when you wonder, and today when you run across somebody like that, it's like, what are you, a psycho? Are you on drugs? And but in the millennial kingdom, it's real. And you won't need a drug for it. It's going to be the real deal. Right? And then holiness. Again, without sin, this is why it's so awesome. The land will be holy. The city will be holy. The temple is holy. The subjects will be holy unto the Lord in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be a glorious kingdom in which the glory of the Lord will find full manifestation. Comfort. King Jesus will personally minister to every need so that there will be fullness of comfort in that day. Justice. Again, no wrong rulings, no bad judges, no leftists, no not baloney. There's going to be a perfect justice to every individual. Full knowledge. The ministry of the king will bring subjects of his kingdom into full knowledge. Doubtless there's going to be unparalleled teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which means you won't need Google, you won't need Siri, that's all gone. Protection, there's going to be supernatural work of the preservation of life in the millennial kingdom around the King Jesus. Freedom of oppression, no more social or political or religious oppression dealing in that day. And I love this one, right? No immaturity. Two things that scholars would say is going on here. Yes, meaning age, like Garden of Eden, they lived to long ages, you know, 969 years old, all that's going to return for those with natural bodies. You and I are going to have our resurrected bodies, so we're not going to, and we know sin nature, so that's not us. But the people that survived, the 1/3 Jewish remnant, and anybody that got saved, Gentile, who march in with natural bodies into the millennial kingdom, they get to experience that. But also, the others would say that this also means that another second meeting in this passage in Isaiah 65, that there's not going to be any more, you're not going to see a long-term dealing with people who are feeble-minded. And you're going, what's that? That sounds pretty weird. Feeble-minded.
Sounds like me.
No, it's not. As you're going to see here in a second. So I was able to figure out, I'm going to show you what the definition of feeble-mindedness is. That's a fancy word of saying, we're not going to have to deal with people like this anymore. Let's take a look at this.
The mark of a true imbecile is an inability to follow basic instructions. But in this case, it looks like directions were followed a little too literally. Either that, or there's someone out there with the birth-given name on both. If it's not their actions that give the game away, you can bet your bottom dollar the way they present themselves will. Take this guy, for example. When you can't decide which overpriced piece of headgear screams, "I have rich parents," the most, why not just whack both on instead? Here's someone who has absolutely no idea what they're doing. I'd say there's a fair chance a ginormous package like that one isn't gonna miraculously fit into a regular-sized car. But hey, it's worth a shot. The shocking thing is that these imbeciles aren't alone in their misplaced ambition. Turns out there are plenty more simpletons attempting such impossible tasks in parking lots around the world. Remember the famous phrase, "If at first you don't succeed, try, try again"? Sometimes it just doesn't pay off like you imagined. Just ask this dude. Even if you were able to bail out the entire yard using one plastic bucket, it doesn't seem like the gaps in the fence have been properly accounted for when you're transporting an ATV down a busy highway. Something that probably shouldn't be done like this. Now, I'm certainly no expert, but something tells me that giant elastic band isn't intended to be looped around the tire like that.
This fellow, who was snapped looking desperately around the inside of his car for his keys, which were, of course, in his door all along.
It appears that Starbucks employ a large concentration of dummies too, which is especially apparent when it comes to spelling people's names. We've all had our fair share of hilarious misspellings, but when a guy called Mark told the barista that it's Mark with a C, they seemed to misunderstand and put the C at the beginning of his name. Trust me, I get it, Kark. Seth wanted to find out once and for all whether tongues really do stick to icy poles. Why? Well, that why is a question science may never be able to answer. But nevertheless, Seth went ahead and did it. So let's see how Seth's scientific experiment panned out.
Yep, it works, guys. It works.
Trevor Thomas headed to Reddit to share how his brother had been complaining that his car's music dock wasn't working. Not only that, but it was also scratching his phone's screen. It sounds outrageous, right? Well, this so-called dock was actually a cassette player. You know, the way the ancient civilization used to listen to music. Yep, Trevor's brother had allegedly been shoving his iPhone into the cassette player and expecting it to play his phone's music.
A year ago, we never could have imagined that encountering someone in the supermarket who isn't wearing a medical mask and gloves would seem out of the ordinary. And yet, here we are. But there's a special breed of morons I like to call COVIDiots who usually end up looking worse off than if they hadn't tried to follow health regulations to begin with. Speaking of masks, I'm not entirely convinced that this shop assistant has fully got the hang of hers. The last I heard, it wasn't the case that the virus can't get you if you can't smell it. Someone should probably tell her before she goes out looking like a total fool. Oh wait, still, it could be worse, I guess. This woman looks like she's auditioning for a starring role in the next Emoji movie.
Hello, how you doing?
Pretty good, I need 10 on pump one, please.
Where'd you get that mask from?
Well, since we have to wear them and it makes it harder to breathe, this makes it a lot easier to breathe.
Cutting it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'll do that too.
To paraphrase the words of the great intellect Forrest Gump, stupid really is as stupid does.
No more feeble-mindedness. Which means no more of these people driving around Las Vegas with the windows up looking like this. As well. All gone. Then there's going to be a unified language. The language barriers are going to be removed so that they're going to be free social interchange. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. The manifest presence of God is going to be fully recognized. Fellowship with God will be experienced on an unprecedented degree. It's going to be absolutely phenomenal. The fullness of the Spirit, God's divine presence, enablement, will experience all who are in subjections to the King, the authority of the King, to experience it. It's going to be awesome. Now, we also talked before very quickly about the millennial kingdom. As good as that is, it gets even better. There's going to be peace with nature. Again, it's going to be Garden of Eden-like conditions, which means no more catastrophes, no more tornadoes or floods or crazy forest fires or hurricanes. All that is going to be absent. And again, as we've seen before, there's going to be peace with nature. You could have a pet lion and all these kind of cool things. Not making it up. Isaiah 11. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard, the goat will be at peace. Calves and yearlings will be safe among lions. A little child is going to lead them all. And you're going, is that literal? Yes, it is. And again, talking about first fruits, talking about preview, I think God gives us a preview of what that future crop is going to look like, literally, with peace with nature, including, literally, peace with lions. How many of you guys would love to have a pet lion, right? Well, guess what? Here's a preview, a first fruit of what the whole planet is going to be like in the millennial kingdom. Watch this. This is cool.
This is not a circus act. Unlike the vast majority of people who work with captive lions, Kevin Richardson doesn't carry a stick or a stun gun, and he doesn't control his animals through fear. In this relationship, the lions are his equals. That means he can break every one of the established rules for interacting with these big cats. He looks them in the eye, gets down to their level, lies down on the ground with them. And people who know lions say you should never, ever turn your back on one.
I could all come on. Whoa! You got that? Yes, sir.
But seen from the drone, that same incident reveals Kevin's secret. The lioness goes on to do exactly the same thing to the male lion. Richardson is just one of the pride.
They do seem to be attached in a way, because when you go away, they do miss you and they do lovingly greet you when you come back. They're the only social cat, as we know, a truly social cat.
You're naughty. You know you're a naughty lion. You're a naughty cat. You're a naughty cat.
I want to ride the naughty cat. Anybody want to ride the naughty cat? Right? Well, guess what? In the Millennium Kingdom, you can, because it's not going to be a naughty cat. A naughty elephant. A naughty hippo. I want a hippo. That's cool. Naughty alligator. Pick your wild. It's all going to be like that. The whole planet. Yeah, just talking about it. What makes you what? Right? And that's the preview we're supposed to be, because it is exciting. And so now go back to the context. For you to say, oh, I'm a Christian. Who cares about sin? I ain't got no sin. Oh, it's your fault for my sin. God's even a part of my sin. God condones sin. God can give a rip out sin. How repugnant that is. Not just of, that's a stumbling block to people getting saved. They need to own up to sin and be forgiven through sin. But that is so counterproductive of the future crops that God has prepared for us that has no sin. That's why it's so awesome. What? And that's why James says, listen, don't be deceived. Which is really this reality. Now go back to many of the churches, professing churches that we have today that are a dime a dozen. Do they ever talk about sin? Do they even share the gospel? What are a lot of churches turning into? We use the term woke. What's woke? Willfully overlooking known evil. They don't talk about sin. And then it isn't just overlooking, they promote it. Many churches say, oh yeah, all the things that God says, you're never going to inherit the kingdom of God if that's the way of life. Yeah, it's fine to be a homosexual. You can be a transgender. You can be one behind the pulpit. You can have drag queens doing your sermons. I wish I was making this stuff up. This is what's going on today. There is no hell, they say. There's no punishment for sin. There's none of that stuff. And then you say, well, the church I go to is not woke. Yeah, but they don't teach the Bible. When's the last time they talked about hell? When's the last time they had a good old backsliding sermon? Which God tells us about sin, because sin hurts, harms, and destroys. James says it. And he loves us enough as a true born-again Christian to spank us back on track, because sin hurts us. That's not how we're saved. We're saved by Jesus forgiving us our sins. But if we get out of line and this world sucks us in, God loves us enough to get us back on track. When's the last time I heard that? Or the devil, or demons, or wrath, or you know the rest of the Bible. And God gives us his, I call it the divine mathematical formula. How do you know if you're a part of a church that's really giving you the whole counsel of God over time? Well, the Bible says that God's word is good for correct, rebuke, and encourage, right? Correct rebuke. That means if somebody's really teaching the truth, two-thirds of the time I should be squirming in my seat. Right? Correction, rebuking. And God does it because he's protecting us. Only one-third of the time should be encouragement. But what's going on in churches today? You don't get those two-thirds. And the so-called encouragement, even that still isn't from God's word. Learn to be a better you. Build up your self-esteem. Sow a seed to my ministry. You give $100, God's going to give you $1,000. So here's my point. What preview are those professing churches giving to the lost? You know what they're doing? Let's translate for what it is. That's why it's so blasphemous. The preview that they're giving is not what they need to hear, the lost. That God is holy, he is good. We are unholy, we are not good. I need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And the good news is, through Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, he saved me for a holy, wonderful world to come, heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, new earth, without sin or suffering or dying or mourning or crying. They're not getting that. Whether these people realize what they're doing or not, the preview that they're giving people is the other future, a future without God, because they never dealt with sin. And they never owned up to it and asked Christ to forgive them. This is the future. This is the preview that those churches we just described are giving to the lost. It's blasphemy.
And I have already said the most amazing time you will ever spend is the first 5 minutes after you die. Man is the only creature that knows he's going to die, and he's trying desperately to forget the fact that he's going to die. And if you mention death, there are people who will get a little nervous, and they will change the subjects very much like you do with your channel changer on television. They don't want to think about death.
Is a real place. Men may laugh and they may make jokes about the existence of such a place as hell. Natural instinct is either to ignore it, to not think about it whatsoever, or to deny it.
Face God, and I'm going to face him. I'm going to have to give an account for the way I preach. I'd much rather God say to me, Adrian, when you preached on hell, you took my word too literally. I'd much rather him say that to me than, Adrian, when you preached on hell, you explained it away. and you did not take my word seriously. I'm going to preach it like God wrote it. Like God wrote it. Here is a man who said, I am tormented in this flame. Don't water that down. Don't try to explain that away. It's a place of sensual misery. It's a place of emotional misery. In verse 25, Abraham says to this rich man, son, remember, you will carry your memory to hell. Psychologists tell us we never forget anything. Nothing. You say, oh, I've forgotten many things. They're there stored in your brain. Push the right button, they'll come back. You go to hell, you will remember. You will remember every lie you ever told, every dirty joke, every time you took God's name in vain, every gray hair you gave your mother, every wrinkle you pinched in your father's brow. You will remember. You will remember the people prayed for you and begged you and pled with you to come to Christ. You will remember.
Know why Satan's loving. It's come to fruition in our lifetime. When the church was first born, when Jesus rose again from the grave, he's defeated, he's on death row, awaiting his final sentence in the lake of fire. The church gets born, Acts chapter 2, and from right then, he's so stinking evil, even though he's lost, he's seeing how many people he can go and get him to go with him to the lake of fire. You know how he does it? He can't stop the church. He can't take away our salvation through Christ. He sends fakers into churches who don't know Christ. And how do you know you got a faker in your midst? As James would say, watch what they do with trials. And if they walk away, they were never saved in the first place. Watch what they do when it comes to sin and temptation. And if they downplay it, excuse it, blame it on others, blame it on God, said that God could give a rip about it. He'll never judge anyone. Sin's not a big deal. And then even condone sin and celebrate sin. You got a faker. And that's everywhere today. It's come to fruition now everywhere. In Scotland, in Italy, here in America, it's all over. Which means the preview that Satan, this is why he's laughing, has gotten professing Christians and professing churches to give is not heaven, not the millennial kingdom, not the new heavens and new earth without sin. It's, hey, whether they realize it or not, you keep going down that route and you don't confess your sin and acknowledge that God is holy, that you are not, I need a savior, you're going to join him in that place. That's the preview. Listen, not just Satan, not just the world. That's the preview that most churches today are giving. That's the message. And James says, no way, man. If you profess to be a Christian, you need to call out sin. You don't blame others for sin. The Holy Spirit inside you will get you to confess that sin. You certainly don't blame God for sin. You don't act like he could give a rip about it because it leads to death. You don't promote it. You don't accept it. You love people enough to tell them the truth, just like we learned one day. I need to own up to sin and seek God's forgiveness. And then I need to start getting excited about a future world to come when there will be no more sin forever and ever. And don't you want to come with me? That's true Christianity. That's James' point. Don't be deceived. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven.
While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.